I put together a little thing, and it's crooked. I don't know where the original is, but when I made it over the years, and I copied it, and I copied it, it's kind of got crooked. But eventually, I'll give you a copy of this for your, because you can still read it. It's just crooked. So one of the challenges that we have, as Annie had mentioned with her friend Sophia's mom, going through things is hard. But if we don't admit that we have a problem, we can't find a way to a solution. The 12 steps of the recovery program, AA, NA, Overeaters Anonymous, so many of them, all have biblical references. The first one in the 12-step program is we admit we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors and that our life has become unmanageable. And that scripture relates to what the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And then in the Beatitudes, last week we looked at the Beatitude. Most translations say blessed. Blessed really translates better to happy. So the first Beatitude that we looked at last week is, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. And that relates about what we talked about, that I realize that I'm not God, and I admit that I am powerless to control my tendencies to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. So today, we're going to look at the second choice of the healing choices, and it's a hope choice. We talked about hope when we did the Wesley Covenant Renewal Service. Hope is a very important part of our life, because without hope, we wouldn't have any thing to look forward to. But the hope that we talk about is the blessed hope that we have in Christ. And it's really great to see that you all come back for the second part of this. And those of you who weren't here last week, as I mentioned, you can get caught up if you like. It's a little long, but you can go onto the website, BethelUMC.org. And the audio is very clear and it's very good. I went back and listened to it myself, and because I always like to make sure if there's any mistakes that I made or misquoted something, that I can come back to you and correct it. But I was blessed listening to them, because it is from the Word of God. As I mentioned, the first choice we talked about last week was the Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that's the reality choice, the choice to realize that I'm not God, and I have to admit that I'm powerless to control my own tendencies to do the wrong thing, and that sometimes my life has just become unmanageable. I don't know about you, but there are two choices there. And the first one is easier for me than the second one, and that's to realize that I'm not God. I don't know how many times we have to think and remind ourselves as we go through challenges that, you know, we're not God. We're one of God's created beings, but we are not God. And then the second thing is the toughest thing, and I hate that word admit too. Sometimes when you go to a movie, they give you a little ticket that says admit one. Well, in this case, we have to admit that we have some concerns and that our faults are taking a hold of us. And I don't know about you, but as we began the series last week, we were talking about admitting our faults to God and admitting our faults to another human being. It's so important to have an accountability partner, a prayer partner. And I know the women's group has a real good connection with things that they do. But we men kind of fall short on that a little bit. And hopefully we're going to get the men's group started again, and we're going to start a Bible series on McCray. Is that how you say his name? McCray, which used to be a pastor here, he wrote a whole series very similar to what Wesley did on these covenant services, and that we can do that. That we can develop a prayer partner, some small groups. Unfortunately, the AA group that we started here last month or so, the attendance just fell off to a point that the lady that was organizing it just, you know, said, "Well, we'll just wait. Maybe it wasn't God's timing yet." But small groups can come in a lot of ways. And it don't always have to be AA. It don't have to be, I mean, Alcoholics Anonymous. It can be Overeaters Anonymous. But one of the things is where this program came from, John Baker, who is associate pastor at Saddleback Church, recovered alcoholic like myself, and looking at the Beatitudes and how the Beatitudes give us a path to life and how we can have it more abundantly, incorporated them. And they started a program called Celebrate Recovery. I didn't know that Phil was telling me last week, his brother is involved in that ministry at the Hope Sound United Methodist Church. And it's we have one here that we're blessed with at Killarn. They start out by coming together to eat. When the Methodists ate. If they hadn't ate, they'd have never met. But they're not all Methodists. They come from all walks of life. They eat, then they have a time of worship, time of testimony, and then they break out into small groups. And there's so many different small groups are too numerous to mention. It could be sexual addiction. It could be finances. It could be you name it. Then that's what they determine of the people that's there that day or that night. You know, what are they struggling with? And that's when that particular group starts. Somebody that's been in the Celebrate Recovery leads the group. They give them what they call Celebrate Recovery 101, a little bit of background on what we're doing and how we're doing it. But then that spurns off into other groups, and that you can develop somebody that you can be accountable to. So walking through life's choices is hard. For a lot of us, I think that the picture we have is like my picture of going to a dentist. And I like that. Some of these commercials today are really cute. Some of them are, but the one that I like especially is that Geico commercial where the guy is sitting there. Maybe it's not Geico. Maybe it's Life. I don't know. It's one of them. He's sitting there in a chair, and he's got that thing in his mouth, and the guy standing over here looks like a dentist, and the lady over here is handing him something, and he's laying there, and walked over, and he says, the guy that looked like the doctor said, "Oh, yeah, you got a cavity." Okay. And he can't hardly talk. He's got that thing in his mouth. So he puts the instrument down, and he starts to walk away. And the guy says, "Where are you going? Aren't you going to fix it?" "No, I'm not a dentist. I'm just a monitor. I just monitor. And yeah, you have a problem. You're at seat. It's so cool." Well, I don't know about you, but I've been to the dentist sometimes. And you go to the dentist, and what's he do? First thing he does, he says, "Yeah, you got a cavity. Well, we're going to have to deaden this area." And he sticks a needle in your mouth, you know. And then he put all that cotton in there. And then they do this and that. And your mouth is open the whole time. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a tough experience. Not so bad. I've been able to tolerate the dentist pretty good. But Dr. Crocker in Monticello that we went to for years until he retired, him and his associate there, would talk to you while they're working on you, asking you about Judy, asking you about the family. And you can't answer them. You just, it's tough. So when I go to the dentist, I'm just thinking, get me through this as quickly as possible because I want to get out of here. Life's healing choices is very similar. If you're not careful, you'll start to feel that way about them. It's like going to the trip to the dentist. And these 8 weeks can be tough and they're long. And sometimes you might find it an unpleasant experience, not because of anything other than like looking in the mirror sometimes. We say, "Whew, how did I get to be so big?" Or how do I? It's an unpleasant experience. But we have to do that in order to understand ourselves. So, and it's also like coming to these and understanding life's healing choices through the Beatitudes is more like the door being opened to a prison cell. All of a sudden, you're free for the first time in your life. And that's the key to this, is our hurts, our hang-ups, and our habits build up four walls around us like a prison cell in our life. The hurts from the past, the hang-ups, the habits, we all have them. God wants you to be free from all of these things. If you feel like I can't get out, I want to tell you the good news, you can. Healing Choices is about opening the door and walking out into the fresh air of freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Experience that freedom for some of you for the first time in your life, realizing, yes, I can live out the life that God had made me to live." And yes, I can do those things that I thought I could never do. And yes, I can set aside the habit that I thought that I would never be able to get over. Things happen. There's a breath of fresh air in the ministry of the church because of the Beatitudes. And that gets us to the second choice, this choice that Jesus said was a second blessing. And the choice is the hope choice. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You read that scripture and immediately you realize, wait a minute, blessed are those who mourn. Jesus' path of comfort and hope is entirely different than the path of comfort and hope to take on these different paths. And the truth is, I don't want to mourn. I don't want to feel bad about my faults. And the minute that I admit that I have some and I mourn that, well, that's God's plan to comfort. The reality is, that's where we can get strength. I don't want to mourn the past and the things that have happened, the hurts that has happened. But the minute that I admit that and I see them, and then God can open up something to me and allow me to receive real comfort. I don't want to mourn the fact that this habit has gotten a hold of my life and I can't seem to get rid of it. I can't control it. But the minute that I do that, that's God's path to comfort and reality. And the truth of the matter is, what I want to avoid in God's path is real comfort. That's kind of an oxymoron, but you think about it. A path to comfort. Our path is to comfort and hope. We got a lot of different paths to comfort and hope, and all of them have to do with how. And I say that's the other ground rule. When I say I mean we. And when I say we, I mean I. Because I'm talking to all of us as God's people. We get a lot of different paths. And because our paths to comfort and hope can be all things. It can be some things. It can be like alcohol. I don't feel comfortable about life. And I don't like the way that my day went. So what do? I take a drink. It'll make me feel better. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it don't. I never liked getting drunk. I drank beer because I like beer and I like the taste of beer, but I ended up drunk a lot. I didn't like to be drunk, didn't like the feeling, but I don't know why. I just kept drinking it. I had a habit and I had an addiction. Whatever your choice of a drug might be, that's what makes this program so different than the 12 steps and the stereotype of alcohol and drugs. For some people, their path to comfort is getting gambling. Anytime they feel uncomfortable, anytime they feel without hope, you either go to Las Vegas or you go to South Florida, you go online. That's probably one of the most addictive things, is because you get online with that gambling and with that poker, whatever, blackjack online. You don't know who's behind that gum computer. You think, oh, I got blackjack. I mean, then the next thing you know, you're, ooh. Anyhow. Or other people find their path to comfort in shopping. I was just sharing with Judy coming over, not to pick on her, about the things that we do as people sometimes. And I'm just as guilty. I have a different path. But she uses shopping as a form of relaxation. I mean, it drives me crazy. She goes to the store, she goes around, and she picks up this, looks at the price tag. And we, okay, I'm ready to go home. And you don't buy nothing. But shopping can get addictive. There's people that got garage full of stuff that they have bought and didn't even need it. But going shopping was a way for them to have an outlet. And then some people, it's entertainment. I don't just go to a movie to enjoy a movie, some people say. I go because it's the way that I can get out of my own skin, the reality of some of those movies on television and so forth. I can pull the blinds down. I can shut myself out and I can just like wallow in my own misery. Other people, it's self-pity. Some of us feel more comfortable about ourselves than maybe we would feel better about ourselves. So when I'm uncomfortable about life, I just pity myself and I get on the pity pot. You ever been on the pity pot? I get on the pity pot sometimes. And then other people, it's anger. believe it or not, some people, the way they feel more comfortable in their life is by making other people less comfortable. If they can make you feel bad, somehow they feel in control. That's their path to supposed comfort and hope. And other people, it's like work. My dad was a workaholic. I got a little bit of that. He was just wanted to provide for his family the best he could. He worked all the time, 7 days a week. So it's something inside of us then that says that we got to achieve something. We got to escape. And when we try to escape a place of comfort and hope, then we try to get there as quickly as we possibly can. The problem is this. All things that I think give me comfort, all this escape only gives me momentary escape, just for a brief time. It is not lasting. And then you got to try to get more and more and more, and to try to give comfort in your life. The truth of all this is this, that many of you might have already discovered, a comfortable life will not comfort your soul. A comfortable life won't comfort your soul. You and I need something bigger, something greater, something that only God can give, because He's the one that created us. He knows everything about us. You don't have to give Him the BS. That's the big story. I was reading a couple of months ago, there's been a lot of commentaries wrote on the Sermon on the Mount. There's one of our lay leaders in the conference that wrote a little book, The Truth in the Beatitudes. Very, very good little book. And I was looking through some of my notes and jotting some things down, and I focused on what Jesus had to say. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus turns happiness upside down. The deepest happiness and blessings in life often come from the things that at least I don't want to be a part of my life. Things. But it's just not a matter of having bad things happen and choosing to mourn. It's also choosing to accept things that do happen and realize that the world don't hold the hope that I need. And then we have to look to God for comfort. I wrote this down. I said, Lord, I don't want to mourn, but I do want to be comforted. And more often, I want to admit mourning is the only path of comforting. Admit what I don't have, admitting what I've lost, admitting that what is not there is the only path to realize that what I have is from God. So how does this happen? How does all this take place? How does comfort and hope come into our lives? Blessed are those who mourn. Sometimes when we expect to be happy and never have bad things happen in their life. There's some people, fortunately, that's never had a bad thing happen in their life. And they just go through. It's sort of like watching a movie. I always liked the old-timey movies that would start out and you'd have a story of different things, but the good guys always won at the end. Well, life doesn't work that way. Life is about blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So how does God give us comfort and hope, preacher? What's His path? There's three simple things that I put on your outline that I want to look at this morning. God's path to comfort and hope begins with this. See who God really is. That very first one, if you want to write it in there. See who God really is. And that's where it starts. Who is God? How do I know that I can trust this God that wants to comfort me? I only know that if I see Him for who He really is, how do I know that I can trust God to comfort? If that God is out to condemn me, maybe some people think that. I don't know. Maybe that guy's sitting up there with a big stick. He's just liable to get me. You think God is out to condemn you? Some people do think that. You just have this feeling in the back of your mind that God is always watching over your shoulder. He is always looking for you to mess up so He can tell you how messed up you really are. That's not the God that we serve. You may have come to church all your life, maybe for the first time or a long time. You have been coming to church every day of your life, but it feels like you still feel that way, that God is the kind of God that's just out to get you. There's some people that still think that. Some Christian leader that pictured this for you. There is not a lot of, I'm going to say this kindly, not all them preachers and all those people on television and all the, you know, they're not really preaching and teaching the real God. You know, they want to play, let's make a deal with a God. Now, I seed faith is something that the Bible talks about is real. You plant a grapefruit seed, you're going to get a grapefruit tree, and you're going, you ever look inside with them grapefruits? There's tons of seed in there. They came from one seed. They came to a tree. So seed faith, I agree with. But you don't play, let's make a deal. You want your life to be happy and joyful. Send me $1,000 seed and all your answers. Test the Spirit, Jesus said, and make sure it's of me. In Romans 8:34, it says, who will then condemn us? Will Christ? No. For he is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting in the place of the highest honor next to God, pleading for us in heaven. Jesus is our perfect intercessor. And when we're going through challenges and so forth, he's saying, God, I know how they feel. Remember, I was down here and I walked on the earth. I know. I experienced it. Now, I didn't sin. I didn't give into it. But I know. And he is our perfect intercessor with God the Father, even though he is God. And I really understand that how some people feel and that God is condemning us. I understand that. It's a powerful feeling. And I probably in my life even went through some of those feelings myself. Jesus lived his life for us. And then he went to the cross for you and for me. The cross is the most important thing in our faith relationship with God. That God humbled himself to a point to come in human flesh, experiencing everything that we experience, and then gone to the cross of Calvary and shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. When I recognize that God died for me, then I realize how much he loved me. And when I see that it's come to a point in life where I begin to think maybe my feelings aren't right, and maybe my feelings don't match my reality, we realize that God loved us so much. It's like walking into a dark house at night and somebody says, ooh, this place is real spooky. They got ghost tours in Monticello, and I guess they got them someplace else. And I've never been on one, but I know some people, they go just to be curious. And then when somebody says, ooh, listen to that squeak. Ooh, this place is spooky. We better get out of here. Something's going to get us. Well, then you're scared every moment through the whole tour. And when it comes to God being out to condemn you, your feelings have telling you a lie. The truth is, Jesus died for us. The truth is, he was resurrected to tell you, I am not here to condemn you. It's like God's eyewitness news. The disciples said, ah, I seen him rise from the dead. I walked with him on the road to Emmaus. The truth is, he's sitting at God's right hand praying for us right now. So who are you going to trust? Your feelings? Or what God not only says, but what he has demonstrated for us. What's God really like? Who is God, anyhow? We could spend weeks and hours talking about that, who God really is. God is really a God of compassion. From Genesis to Revelation, in the Old Testament, Jesus concealed. The New Testament, Jesus revealed. And he is there from the creation of the earth. In Psalm 86:15, it says, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abiding in love and faithfulness. That's what God's like. He's compassionate. When we walk and talk about life's hurts and hang-ups and habits, we got to say, God, I got these hurts in my life. And then he doesn't say, oh, that's too bad. You got all them hurts and your hang-ups. No, no, no. He's compassionate. He's concerned about your hurts, your hang-ups, and your habits. You might feel that way about your hurts sometimes. You might run to these tapes in your mind. What I love about God's grace is that he's forgiven us. He's taken all our sins and put them in the deepest of the sea, never to be remembered again. So I don't have all that agony and all those tapes going through my mind again like I used to. But the good news is, when you want to share God's hope and grace with somebody, he lets you go and get those old tapes and bring them out and use them for his glory, not mine, or his. That's one of the reasons that I wanted to share my story with you, to let you know who I'm at. Who am I? Where was I at? What's happened? What I'm like now? What happened in between? So who is God? 2 Corinthians 1:3 said, God is the Father who is full of mercy and all comfort. That's who God is. He is the Father who is full of mercy and comfort. Now some of you may have grown up with a father who was full of judgment and all about maybe distance from you, your earthly father. So you paint God the Father in the same image as your earthly father. Don't do that. Don't put that on God, because that's not who God is. God isn't that kind of father. God is the Father of mercy. God is the Father full of comfort. And that's a relationship. One of the most beautiful things about Christianity in the Judeo-Christian ethics is that we have a personal relationship with God through Christ. No other religion in the world offers you a personal relationship with God, and how you can have it through finding out who Christ is and receiving his Holy Spirit will guide you in spirit and truth. God's all about being part of your everyday life. God's about being close to you. God's about having a relationship with you. Because the Bible says in Psalm 23:4, very familiar chapter for us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now some of you might be struggling with that scripture too and say, wait a minute, right there, he's condemning. He's a condemning God. He said he's got a rod and a staff and he's out to get us. No, that's not what he's saying. Let me tell you what he's saying. This is comforting. Your rod and staff, they are not out to get me. They are not to punish me. So what to say then? They comfort me. How could they comfort me? You see, a rod was to discipline the sheep, and I think about that scripture in Proverbs, spare the rod, spoil the child. That rod was for correction. And the staff, when the sheep was wandering off and about ready to get into trouble, the staff brought them back. So that's the same with us in our life. When we're heading to the cliff in our life, God will bring discipline into our life. We might not like it, but he'll bring direction to our life. He'll keep us from falling off of that cliff. And it's not condemning, it's comforting. Because I realize that somebody loves me, and that is God. And when I'm heading in the wrong direction, we have somebody to protect us. Isn't that refreshing? And that's the good thing about life. And that's the kind of God who loves us. The kind of God who comforts us. The kind of God who gives us hope. If I'm not going to have hope, then what do I have? I got to see that God comes into my life to help me direct my life, not being judged. So I want to be clear. God is not like a weak God. He is compassionate. He pats me on the back and sends me back out. And he says, good job. Keep going. Now I know many of you maybe were looking through and some of these life healing choices through the Beatitudes, and some of you maybe been in small groups a long time in your life and different things. You know, it's really a good thing to have an accountability partner and to be able to have somebody you can share with and pour out your heart. I'm fortunate that I have a best friend that I call my wife that lets me think out loud. Oh, sometimes she corrects me and she gives me a little, you know, but that's the reality of life. But she lets me speak out loud. And sometimes I get in trouble, and sometimes she takes that rod and she disciplines me, but most often than not, she takes that staff and helps me get back on the right track. So the second thing is, I have to see who I really am. That's that second point in there. And we began to talk about it last week. One of the things that I have to see about myself is that I am really broken. and that who I am, I'm broken, because we're in a creation that's broken. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And I think we probably all know that. I've never met a person who would say that I've never sinned. And I never met a person who would say, I've never done these things in my life. I wish I wouldn't have done them, but I did them. So as much as we know this is true, is there is something that every one of us wants to hide from truth. As I mentioned in the book of Ralph, I forget the chapter and verse, but it says the only time the truth hurts is when you're not in harmony with the truth. The world says, hey, the truth hurts. But the truth doesn't hurt if you're in harmony with it and realize truth about yourself and about your relationship. The truth of the matter is this: in the end, I'm not going to be able to hide from it anymore or any way. In Luke chapter 12, verse 2, it says, but there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will never be known. The voice, that verse, particular voice, scares the snot out of me sometimes. And I'm always afraid, that truth that I'm hiding down in here that I don't want to admit and I don't want nobody to see. Ooh, what happens if somebody finds out about that truth? So I try to be as transparent as I can. You want to take another look at that particular truth is in the Message Bible, and it's on Psalm 119, verse 76. May your unfailing love be my comfort, O Lord. Be comforted in the fact that God's love is never going to fail you. That's why I say you don't have to give God the BS. That's a big story, because he knows. So when Jesus talked about going into your prayer closet, that's what he's talking about. Let it all hang out. I mean, I'm grateful that I got a good friend in this earthly realm, but I got the best friend in heaven. And he lets me, you can go driving down the road, wherever you are, just cry out to God. It's a gift. So how many receive this gift? Just by saying, oh God, here's the gift. I want you, I want forgiveness. I want to give you my new life. Will you trust me instead of trusting yourself, God says. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. You can pray anywhere. God, right now, I want that gift. I want that gift of forgiveness. I want that gift of a new relationship with you. I want that kind of gift of life that only you can give. And Christ, come into my life. So as you pray that prayer, you'll be receiving the gift that recognizes who you are, that you're loved and appreciated, and that you have a purpose in life. And then once you receive that gift, you can live it out every day. You always heard that old phrase that sometimes we're the only Bible that people will ever see or hear. That's living out your faith in a loving God. You might have received that gift months ago, years ago. You might have that gift of relationship within you to know that you're loved. But the truth of the matter is, life sometimes has not been that good and we get discouraged. Circumstances of job and marriage or something with kids or anything that's happening in your life will get you back into that thing, ooh, I don't feel loved. I got to see who I really am and that I am broken and that I am loved. And that's because of God's love in Jesus Christ. I don't like to feel worse. I don't like that mourning part, but I like the comforting part. And I do like that hope part. It's the better part. And then the third thing is this. I got to see how God can change me. I got to see how God can change me. And when I say that God can change me, this is the whole idea of change. And I think for a lot of us, there's two negative reactions to that change. So let me deal with the first one first. One of the negative reactions is, yeah, I'd like to change, but I don't have time or energy to do that. I'd like to have change in my life, but changing, there's just too many diapers to change. There's too many things in my life. I got to do it later. Have you ever found that way? Just, well, join the human race. Another reaction people often have is, God can change your life. Who am I kidding that God can change my life? I tried to change my life 100 times, 1,000 times. I prayed for change and I'm still the old miserable person. I've disappointed myself and I disappointed others many times. And I feel like I even disappointed God. I'm not going to try to climb up that hill one more time. Why should I even try? Who am I kidding? You see, both of these negative reactions to change comes from one place. They come from a place that's feeling like it's all on your shoulders. Somehow you've got to change your life for God. But somehow, that's not the case. The idea is that we got to change our life means it's simply just wearing us out. You can put all that burden of care. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I'll be honest with you. If I had to feel like I had to motivate myself to change, like we're talking about here today, I'd probably give up. I'd probably be home watching football this afternoon or something else on TV. I don't have that kind of motivation within me. So where do I find this power to change? I'm a life that's been changed, and that's why I know there's hope. I know there's grace. I know there's something much better ahead because I've experienced it. And many of you experienced it too, but sometimes we just get, well, we just get lulled into laziness, for lack of a better term, or not exercising our faith or sharing our faith with other people, because that's when you give, you get. You can't outgive God. So you give and give and give. Give your life, give your testimony, share with people who are hurting. So where do I find this power to change? God talked about it. He's got some refreshing hopes and ideas with you. Got a couple more little verses here that I want to share as we close. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 40. It says, comfort my people. And it's a chapter about how God comforts us. And at the end, what God says about the kind of power that he wants to give in your daily life. This is what it says. Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youth will become exhausted and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and will not faint. So you see, it's not all on your shoulders. You want to have hope. You realize God's power there is to change, and God's power will change you. It's not me that's changing for God. It's God changing me through his power and our hope in him. Now, I don't want to give you a picture that I know that living out life every day is a perfect way. Preachers aren't perfect. I'll tell you what, I struggle with more things than you can possibly imagine. And that's why I was so glad when Travis mentioned that he'd like to see me do it. I needed a refresher course. I was getting spiritually dry and didn't even know it. In this verse, is it talking about wings like eagle's wings? That's God's power. And I want to give you a picture that sometimes our power is like a hummingbird. Judy's got this little hummingbird thing with nectar in it that hangs on the end of the porch. You ever watch them hummingbirds? They're fascinating. They're fascinating. These little hummingbirds come in, they soar, and they flirt, and they go here and there. Next thing you know, they come up there to get a little bit of nectar, and they're gone again. They go back to wherever, and they take a rest on the bush, and they come back. And these little wings are going so fast. These hummingbirds' wings are really like in slow motion. They're just fast. They're still fast in slow motion. If you take a slow motion camera, they're still fast. Well, some of us are exactly like hummingbirds. We're just worn out. Looking here for hope, looking here for hope, looking there for hope, looking down for hope, trying to get hope in somebody else's life, and maybe we get it by osmosis. I get it. You got to work hard at your job. You got to put energy into your job. And when it comes to hope and when it comes to connecting with God, it's the most important thing of your life. It's like that hummingbird. It's a matter of how much energy you put into it. If you're worn out by trying to place your hope on your own, I got good news for you. It's not the hummingbird. It's the eagle that will lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. So how does the eagle do that? The eagle's able to do that because God designed his wings to catch the updraft of the wind. And soars to these points. It soars to incredible heights as it flies. And then here's the truth about you and me. God has designed our soul to catch that uplift draft of his love. It's not a matter of trying to hope. It's a matter of you saying, God, I need you. I'm not going to get there on my own. I trust you. I trust you moment by moment, day by day. And as long as I'm trying to do it like the hummingbird, I'm going to get wore out. The moment that you realize that that updraft is God's love. So if you feel like this, next week we'll be talking a little bit more about healing choices through the Beatitudes. Don't give up your power, because you have power that was given to you by God, that interaction. So the more that you and I can help each other, that's what it's all about. That's what this church is all about. Philippians 2:13 says this, and it's the last scripture I'll give you. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and giving you the power to achieve his purpose. It's like that scripture in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord thy God and call things for his will and purpose, not ours. I'm going to have a little prayer with you in a moment. So I hope and pray that you can maybe catch a glimpse of what this is all about. Because this book, I laid it down now, what we call the Bible, which just simply means a collection of little stories, it's full of eyewitness account. It's just not something that just came up out of. These are real live people that have experienced and recorded it for us. And guess what? We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. That Christ is God manifested in the flesh. That he came and walked this earth, experiencing everything that we experience. Up to and including death. He broke that bondage over sin and death after the crucifixion. And he was raised from the dead and he walked and many people seen him. But here's the good news. He's coming back. We just finished this Advent through the Christmas season, Advent of looking and as it came up to the birth of Christ, but we stay in a constant state of Advent, looking for his soon return.